Our Advent theme is hope is on the way. It's not as if we don't have hope and we're waiting for it to come. It's that we have a living hope and we anticipate in hope what Christ has yet to bring in his second coming. Last week, my challenge through the word was be ready, be prepared, be watchful. We look back to the first coming of Christ with great joy. We celebrate that through this Advent season. But Advent is also about looking forward, and we look forward with great hope for the return of Christ. And Jesus says to us, as we looked at in Matthew 24, that we need to be prepared and be ready. We don't know when it will happen, when he will come, but we do know what will happen. He will come, and for all those who have trusted him, we will be united with him. He will take us to be where he is, he promises, and that in that place, we will stand before God, all of creation will stand before God, and we will face God, who is the good, righteous, just judge. And for those that stand before him, and have not received Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be brought to justice, and they will be they'll have to bear the consequences of their sin, which will be separation from God forever. God is not willing that anyone should have to face that. And for those who have trusted Christ, will stand before him. We are also punished. Will be judged, but we are not punished, the scripture says. Why? For a very simple reason. Because Christ, God's provision, became our Savior. He took the punishment from us. And so the difference between people being ready and being prepared is one simple thing only. Not how good we are, not what we did, not kind of what our relationships were, not where we were born. It is this one thing, Jesus Christ. Did we trust Jesus alone for our forgiveness, for our salvation, we call it? He has come that we might be saved from the punishment of God's justice. So that's be ready. So today we come to the challenge that the scripture also brings to us, that Jesus brings to us, and that is that we be called to be holy. I'm following the church lectionary in this teaching series, which is the calendar of the church year. And today, the text is on the message of John and Jesus, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. So we'll get to that in just a second. I heard a story this week that I thought I'd share. I don't often tell jokes, but this is kind of a joke, so I hope you'll be ready for that, okay? Because it's really important to me that you get it, okay? So there is a guy, and he goes to the SPCA, and he readopts a parrot that someone else had brought there. And he's really interested in having a parrot. When he gets the parrot home, he realizes this parrot has a very rude attitude. Somehow the parrot learned that, and a very salty tongue. He swears like a sailor. And so, you know, he's trying his best to correct and to teach this parrot, you know, a different attitude and different words, and he's failing. And so he's finally so frustrated, and he can't get away from this. He takes the parrot and puts the parrot in the freezer. And he hears the screaming and scratching and clawing in there, and then everything goes silent. And he's going, oh my goodness, no, the parrot's freezing now. So he opens the door, and the parrot calmly walks out and gets on his arm, and the parrot says, sir, I believe I may have offended you with my profane language and my rude attitude. I am sincerely remorseful for my inappropriate transgressions, and I am suddenly repentant. I hope that you can forgive me, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my bad behavior. And the guy is stunned. He's like, whoa, that worked. And then the parrot goes on and says, sir, would you mind telling me what the turkey did to deserve being in the freezer? I thought you would get the point, yes. Repentance. We often think of it in terms of, okay, I'm going to be frightened into this thing because of the judgments to come. But this is a series about hope. And the scripture is very clear that the opportunity that God gives us is because we have hope in his justice and his judgment. He calls us to be ready. He calls us to be holy. I want to read for you these words. Meredith used the first part of it. I'll read it again out of 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen again. The words are going to come up on the screen. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what we look forward to, a living hope in the revelation of what God will bring. So what an amazing God we have. How fortunate that we place our hope in this Father of Jesus who sent him as the promised Messiah to all of us. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new way of living with hope. Now, we have everything to live for, including a future in heaven, the scripture says. And the future doesn't begin sometime in the future. It's ours the moment that we put faith in Jesus Christ. God is keeping careful watch over all of those who believe from now and into his future. The day is coming when we will have the abundant life that Jesus promised to all those who will follow him. Amazing. Amen. Now I want you to follow with me in the second part of the reading, which is also from chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Look forward to that with hope, because he's coming to offer grace. Grace is something that we don't deserve. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. So we're called to keep our minds filled with hope, to be totally ready to receive this gift that Jesus brings to us, this grace that Peter talks about. So we don't want to get sloppy and lazy and slip back into the old ways of doing life where we lived according to our own perception of what was right and wrong, just doing what we felt to be doing. We didn't know better then, but now we do. For the truth has been revealed to us. As obedient children, let yourself be pulled into a way shaped by God's life, a life, he says, that radiates with holiness. God said, I'm holy. Be holy. Now, the word holy means to be separate. When it's applied to God, we recognize that it points to his transcendence. He's above and beyond his creation in such a way that he's distinct from it. It also refers to God's purity. For God is not in any way tainted by sin. He's separate from it, as is the Son, Jesus. And when God calls you and I to holiness, it means that we are also set apart by God for his purposes, and his commitment to us is that he separates us from sin. Now you say, but that isn't yet my experience. I'm not separated from sin. I deal with my sin. I am tempted continually to sin. How does this holiness work? Well, in the Bible, you could say that holiness is operative in three different ways. You could say that we are already holy. We are positionally in Jesus Christ, and he has already covered us with his right standing with God, with his righteousness. And so we are holy. You could say that we will be holy. There is a day coming when we will be perfectly complete in Jesus. And yes, for the rest of eternity, in the presence of God, we will be forever holy, never dealing again with the reality of sin and failure and imperfection. But the Bible also talks about holiness in this way. We are becoming holy. This is the progress of the work of the Spirit in our lives to make us like Jesus, the Son. We are in the process of being holy, of becoming holy. I love that description that it is, we're drawn into a way of life shaped by God's life. So there are some words that I simply want to point out to you in the few minutes we have left that are biblical words that we don't hear all that often. Words like repentance, conviction, confession, discipline, obedience. Now those words are intended in their meaning to give us hope. It's a hope that we know without any question as to why we have this confidence in the return of Christ, that we can stand hopeful before him because of the grace that God has offered through him to all of us. So repentance. Repentance, the call to repent, is as basic as it gets in Jesus' message. I've already referred to the message of both John the Baptist and Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is come near. Jesus said in Mark, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. A similar message. In Luke, I have not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. And again in Luke 13, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. The first sermon of Jesus was to simply say, repent. It was a call for a radical inward change toward God and toward our relationships with people. The gospel, the good news, is that the rule of God has arrived in Jesus to save sinners before it arrives at the second coming and the judgment of God. He has provided for us a grace that we will not stand as guilty in that judgment. So the expectation that we repent is a way of us living into this life that will shape us into the likeness of Jesus, that is God's way of life. And we are called to live that out. The meaning of the Greek word for repent is metaneo. It has two parts, the neo, which is the mind and the thoughts and the perceptions that are reshaped. The first part, meta, really means that there is a movement towards change. There is a process. Repentance is not something we do once and then we're finished. It is an ongoing process of being shaped and transformed in our way of thinking, in our way of relating, in our way of being as people. And God has invited us to be people who regularly repent. It should not be a word that causes us to fear God or causes us to fear the second coming of Christ. If we are outside of relationship, then it would be cause for us to say, my goodness, there is a day coming. But for those that choose to follow Christ, and God's invitation is to all people, it is that we will be people who know that repentance is a part of giving us hope. If I repent, then my life is being renewed in the likeness of Christ. No one is excluded from Jesus' demand to repent. He made it clear that this was for everyone. And he also made it clear, there was an example in Luke chapter 13 when he received news of a couple of tremendous calamities. Innocent people had been killed by Pilate in a great massacre during a rising up of the people. And then there was a second incident that was reported to Jesus when a tower, the Tower of Siloam, fell and killed some people. And it was like a news report of the day. And Jesus took the occasion to warn them. He said, you know what? Unless you repent, you too will perish. In other words, when people face calamity, it's not God's judgment on them. Everyone needs to repent. All need repentance. It's what happens inside of us that leads to the fruit of new behavior, the transformation of the work of the Spirit in us. It calls everyone to experience this inward change to bring our heart, our belief system, our thinking, our behavior into alignment with God's truth, His ways, His works. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had a Soul Care conference here. Some of you were there, and Rob Reamer was the presenter. And Rob Reamer says, repentance is like soul alignment. It makes your soul breathe a sigh of relief. It's so refreshing to be in right alignment with God. But when you're not in alignment with God, he goes on to say, your soul is subject to disease. So Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. The scriptures also speak to us of conviction. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit convicts people. He brings conviction of sin in our life where we're out of alignment with God. And we can expect that as a part of the journey of entering into this way of life that is shaped by God's life, that we will regularly experience conviction from the Spirit. This should not come as a surprise. Conviction is not a guilty conscience or even shame over sin. That's something else. Conviction is not a sense of dread about divine punishment. Conviction is not merely the knowledge of there is right and wrong. Conviction means that the Spirit of God will convince you and I that there is truth, that this truth is given by God, and that the Spirit will examine our life based on this truth. And when the Spirit exposes in our lives this alignment issue with the truth of God, then we will experience conviction. The Spirit of God is kind of like a prosecuting attorney in a courtroom. And he convinces you and I, you know what, when you're out of alignment, you need a solution. And the solution, there's only one solution. It is Jesus, who was given to us as a Savior. He is the one who brings you back into alignment. So to be convicted is, first of all, to feel the sheer impact of sin in our lives. The Spirit will expose that. And my response is not, oh, well, whatever, everybody sins. My response is, sin is horrible. It's awful. It's rebellion against God. It grieves God. And this happens when I see who God is, his purity, his holiness, his greatness, and I recognize that he will not, cannot tolerate sin. And so when I come into God's presence, I have a response of feeling tremendous conviction. When Isaiah stood in the presence of God, he was immediately aware of who he was. And in Isaiah 6, he responds in this way, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. He was convicted. He became aware of his own sin. When we're convicted, we become aware of how much sin actually dishonors and grieves God. And we become aware that this is an offense against God. When we are convicted, we recognize that there is an urgency that we need to deal with it. We can't say, well, I'll put it off and I'll deal with it at some point. The Holy Spirit intends that we will deal with sin when we experience conviction. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts people, he uses the Word of God. Remember, the standard is truth. And so when we read the Word of God, when I study the Word, and I listen to the Spirit of God, I feel a sense of conviction. So often for me, as I'm doing my own personal devotions and reading and journaling, there's a point at which the Spirit kind of points out, here's truth, here's your life, you're out of alignment, and I feel that conviction. Now I have to do something with that. And so I'm ready for what I already stated, repenting, for repentance. Hebrews says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The word of God now shows me where I'm out of alignment, and I am convicted. So when the Holy Spirit convicts me, he specifically goes to actions and attitudes and words and thoughts in my own heart and says, this is out of alignment. Now I want you to respond to this. It's not condemnation. Condemnation comes from the enemy. Scripture says there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Conviction simply points out that all of us are going to experience this alignment issue, and we need to respond as the Spirit points that out to us. Now there's a response that the Scripture provides for us. It's called confession. This again is a word that we've sort of lost sight of. It's not a word that we understand as a word of great hope. So we're called to repent. All of us repent as a way of life. The Spirit is there to bring conviction as we have our alignment issues pointed out by the truth, the Word of God. And we now have an appropriate response. It is simply acknowledging my sin to God and to people around me whom I have sinned against. So I acknowledge it. I say, yes, the Spirit of God brings me under conviction that I have been wrong in this way. I own that. And I go to God and I confess my sin. I don't just say, God, I'm so sorry. I say, God, I am wrong. My life does not line up with your standard. I confess my sin. I confess that I have gone against your truth and against you, and this is grievous to you. I confess this. And I go to my wife and I say, Karen, I said this, I did this, I thought this, I held this as a secret from you. I am wrong. I confess this to you. It has hurt you. And I'm asking you to forgive me for the wrong that I've committed against you. I will endeavor to change my attitudes and my life. Will you please forgive me? And she always says, yes. Now, sometimes there's a process involved in that. But we need to learn about confession. Romans 32:5 is that wonderful, honest expression of David when he, I don't know what it is about the human heart, but we somehow think, no, I'm not going to confess this. I'm going to try to keep it as a secret. I'm going to keep it to myself. I'm going to try to handle this on my own. And David describes it this way, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity, and I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Here's the consistency of it. When I confess, I will be forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just, but he will forgive us. It has never happened that God will not forgive us when we confess our sin. Pride is our biggest problem. We don't want to acknowledge that we're weak or that we're out of alignment or that we've grieved God or that we've been in rebellion or that we've hurt other people. And so we want to sort of protect our image and our well-being. But Scripture says that we need to honestly confess then when the Spirit has pointed out to us and placed conviction on us about our sin. I am challenged by this word in 1 John. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim we're without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. Don't go through life saying, well, you know, I don't have a lot to deal with. You know, I'm doing okay. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So habits for church. We need to walk in the light. And walking in the light is acknowledging that we sin. It's acknowledging it to God. It's acknowledging it to people in our lives. Those that we sin against, we go to them and we confess our sin. We make it right with them. We don't hold it or walk away from it or try to ignore it or feel awkward with people about it. We deal with it right away. And when we don't deal with it, how are we walking? We're walking under the darkness of our guilt. But if we bring it into the light, like God only operates in the light. We're at the place where he is. And so as we walk in the light, he gives us the grace to be free from the guilt of our sin. And again, that word is, if you think you don't have sin, well, you're just kidding yourself. You're lying to yourself and to everybody around you. Far better to say, yes, I'm a sinner. I have failed. I failed against you. I failed here. And I confess it. I want it to be right. I'm going to take ownership for it. I'm going to own my part of this sin. And I'm going to walk in the light. Again, Rob Reimer says, God shines his light into our hearts. He reveals what is there. And when our minds and hearts and behaviors are out of alignment with him, he shows us the truth. And we have that moment of opportunity to get back into alignment. And we simply need to say yes to God. We need to acknowledge our sin and bring it into the light. We have to walk in the light with God and others if we're going to be free. Repentance is for everybody. The Holy Spirit is about bringing conviction in our hearts based on the truth. He lines us up against the truth of God. He does it lovingly and graciously so that we will have a consistent response. We will walk back in the light. We'll get out of the darkness, walk in the light, confess our sin, deal with it openly with God, with people, and we're going to have fellowship with him and with each other. Is that not a good deal? And yet, we seemingly think that where we need to walk is in the privacy of our own failures, our own shortcomings, our own sins. We're not going to let anybody in on this one. And we're fools. There's two other words. I don't have time to talk about them. Discipline. Discipline is about what God brings to us in shaping us, in putting us, in pointing us in the right direction. As parents or as children of who have been in families, we understand that good parenting is not just about punishing where wrong has happened. It's about bringing a direction in a child's life. It's what the Spirit of God's doing. The discipline of Hebrews that Hebrews talks about, he says, you know, it's unpleasant in the moment, but discipline is simply about being pointed in the right direction, taking the right steps. We welcome discipline, even though that correction feels uncomfortable at the time. I don't like to be upbraided or challenged or said, hey, you know what, you're wrong in this area. But when I receive it, it gets me moving in the right direction. Discipline's a good thing. And God, by his Spirit, will discipline us. And then finally, the word obedience. Obedience is simply submitting to the commands of the one who has authority. I will follow you. Your word gives me instruction. I choose to submit to that word and to the work of the Spirit in me so that I might experience your grace, your forgiveness, and your life. Why do I obey? because I love God. I love him. And I want my life to line up with his principles and his word. Here's what I want to say to you. Jesus said, look, be holy because I am holy. Really, you and I are incapable of getting there in our own efforts. The scripture is quite clear about that. It can't be by anything that we do that we receive any kind of righteousness before God. It is only in the work that he has provided for us that we can come honestly and openly to this place of acknowledging our sin before God and each other and of walking in the light. And the invitation is that we look forward to the return of Christ because we know that we are holy. We're holy because of our place in Christ. If we've said yes to Jesus and acknowledged him as our Savior, he's already made us holy in his righteousness. We know that we will be holy when we are through and finish this life, and either through our death or the second return of Christ, we will be in his presence and we're complete. We'll be made complete. We will be holy. But we understand that on the journey of life here, we're in the process of being made holy. This is the work of the Spirit, who brings the word of God into our lives, and he speaks to us about us. That's what the Spirit does. He talks to me about me. Steve, I want you to hear the word. I want you to line your life up here. See, it's out of line. So I'm bringing conviction in your life. And what I want you to do is I want you to confess it before God. Confess your lack of alignment in this area. I want you to deal with it right now. I want you to deal with it with those that you're in relationship with. You've said this, you did that, your attitude was wrong there, you lied about that. Make it right. Get it cleaned up. And then let me discipline you, set you on the right course. Let's get some experience and training in walking rightly before God, being holy. And the consequence and the outcome of that is that I'm submissive. My heart is soft to God. See, it's all about heart. It's not just that we repent, it's that we have the attitude, the spirit of repentance in our hearts. We're soft and we're ready to receive from God, not hard-hearted, but we receive what God has for us. You want to have hope of the grace of Christ that is to come in the last days? Look, be ready. Be holy. Holiness doesn't have to do about you. It has to do about Jesus. We walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship with God and with each other. So as we conclude today, I simply want to say, will you ask God for a soft heart to the Spirit? Will this be your prayer? I submit to you. I want to hear from you. Search me, O God. And know my heart, and test me, and know my anxious thought, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. I want to have that kind of heart. Will you ask God, Father, is there any unconfessed sin in my life? Is there anything that I'm holding as a secret that I'm keeping in the darkness? The Spirit will point it out to us. He'll speak to us about ourselves. And then I want to encourage you to walk in the light. God often shines light into our souls. And instead of having this reflex reaction of defending ourselves or blaming somebody else or trying to deflect it, just to receive it and say, yes, I'm in the light. I respond to that. I agree with that. I'm going to take ownership for these things. And finally, agree with God that you will own your part. You're not going to blame somebody else. You will own your failure before God and with one another. And the promise is that we will receive forgiveness, that we will have fellowship with him and with one another, and our lives will be shaped by hope as we prepare ourselves for the second advent of Jesus Christ. will you say with me, let it be, Lord. Let it be in my life. Father, I thank you for your people here, gathered, waiting to hear your word, wanting to know what it is that you want us to do. And so, Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who is our hope, who gives us a living hope because of his resurrection. And so we pray these words back to you, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, we set our hope on the grace that will be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, we will not conform to the evil desires that we had when we lived in ignorance. But just as the one who called us is holy, so we will be holy in all that we do. We agree, Lord, as it is written, be holy, because you, O Lord God, are holy. And we say to you, Father, let it be. Let it be. Amen.